All righty, let's open this morning to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let's start reading with verse 1. Take note now that these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after a rain. Although my house be not so with God, so he doesn't consider himself to have ruled totally justly and in the fear of God and so on. We know some of his failings. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Let's go ahead and pray there, folks. Now, Lord, we come to you once again and ask your blessing on a passage of the Word of God. One of your beloved saints wrote those words down because you told him to. I pray we might explore here just a little bit and find ourselves a bit in this. May you give us wisdom and discerning, Lord. May you help somebody here that's not trusted Christ as their Savior to do so today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you can see in verse 1, as I mentioned, these are the last words the Holy Ghost said that David wrote. The last words of David. And you know how last words can be. Last words can be profound or inane or stupid in some cases. And we can go through a long list of what some folks might have said. Adoniram Judson said this. He said, I go with all the joy of a boy abounding away from school. He said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to get out of here because class is out. So I think that's pretty cool. John Huss said, what I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. There was a guy, a saint named Gamba in 1554, who the priests were offering him salvation through a wooden cross and wanting him to genuflect before the cross before he died. He said, my mind is so filled with the real merits of Christ that I want not a piece of senseless stick to put me in mind of him. So we could go on for days on wonderful things people said on their deathbeds, and some sublime things, other, like I said, inane and stupid things. But David is not going to go out without saying something. He's not going to go out saying nothing. He says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. I want you guys to know that God spoke by me. David was a prophet. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob, a sweet psalmist of Israel. He said, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Then he said again, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation. That's what I wanted to concentrate on. To me, verse 5 is the centerpiece here for the morning, especially that part where David says, for this is all my salvation. Now, I learned studying the Bible through the years that God can tuck away a lot in just a few words. There's a lot of information sometimes tucked away, lots of treasure, lots of spiritual blessings. Amen? And David said, this is all my salvation. Then he said, this is all my desire. So for him, this is all there is. This covers it all. This is it. You want it in a short, clear statement? Here it is, says David. And you and I, we have Bibles that probably range from, depending on your print size and the number of notes in your Bible, the publisher of it, You probably have a full Bible of 66 books with anywhere from 1,000 to 1,500 pages in it. Mine has a little over 1,300 that I have up here. And all the words in that book are not about my salvation. Okay, there's lots of other things written in the Word of God. And I know that's true, but David summed up his in 14 words. Look, if you will, in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 23. Notice he says, and I'm not counting the word yet. I'm counting the word, starting counting. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. There are 14 words there. There's a lot of information in those 14 words. And I want to know if you this morning, we're back to some simple things this morning. I want to know if you can sum up your hope in God in a few words. We don't need an essay, okay? I mean, if it came down to it and you had one last breath to speak your hope in God, the surety of your salvation, I wonder how many words you would speak with one breath. Probably 10 or 15 or 20 at most. I wonder if you can say in one sentence of 15 words like David, exactly what it is that you're hoping in. Because we live in a day where even in Christian circles sometimes, you know, you start talking about things and you ask a couple of questions. Well, when did you get saved? And you can get all kinds of answers from all kinds of places. And you get the definitive sense that a lot of people aren't sure at all. They're just following what somebody said. And you get this stuff about, well, I asked Jesus into my life. And then again, when I was 14, I got saved again. And no, that's not it, right? But David said, this is all my salvation. He summed it up in 14 words. And so I want to challenge you here this morning that you might need to be a little more clear. There might need to be clarity for you. If it's possible to be the case, you might not even be saved. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. But I'm concerned that sometimes the answers I get, and again, not somebody here so much, but you know, sometimes you get really squirrely answers about what folks hope for heaven is. And David said, this is all my salvation right here. And he cited 14 words. And so David says, I can sum mine up. So let me preach a message called, This is All My Salvation. As it turns out, there are some things different here that I'll need to distinguish, because David was an Old Testament saint who had his own covenant with God. And that's not the same as a New Testament saint. Okay, that's not the same as the body of Christ. So there are some differences we need to understand. But David's profession here still provides a really good template of my salvation. This is all my salvation, David says. And I have some questions just to ask. Sometimes the Bible is best expounded by asking some questions. And so when David says in verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. If you start reading, if you start counting rather, after the word yet, with the word he, and you run through it and you count out that that part of the sentence through all things and sure, you'll find 14 words. He says, for this is all my salvation. He says, this is it. So the first thing I would just ask with regard to this sermon is, okay, what is it? Well, what is your salvation, David? Well, David said, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. So what's made? It's an everlasting covenant. God made with David a covenant. Now, there is the Davidic covenant. There's lots of covenants in the Bible. It sounds like a big word. It sounds like a big concept, and it really is. Because there are things in the various covenants of the Bible that contain other things besides just salvation. And all things in one covenant don't necessarily belong to me. So I'm acknowledging that. I want you to understand that I'm using this as a template for what we're talking about this morning. But it's easy to lose what something means. David said, this is all my salvation. God made with me an everlasting covenant. What is made? An everlasting covenant. a covenant, okay? What is a covenant? A covenant is a testament. It is a vow. It is an agreement. It is a promise or a set of promises. It is a transaction. It's a pact. It's a treaty between two enemies. Summed up, that's what David said his salvation was. He says, God made with me an everlasting covenant. He made with me an agreement. Now, technically speaking, the new covenant in the New Testament, you should be aware of this because the new versions will mess you up. Radio preachers will mess you up. The New Testament Christian is not under, properly speaking, a biblical covenant. The New Covenant and the New Testament are different things. The New Covenant belongs to Israel in the millennial future. But that much said, that much distinguished, I can tell you this. Every sinner here, God has made an agreement, if you will just take it. A covenant is effectively an agreement. It is a set of promises or a promise. It is a transaction. It is a pact. It is a treaty. And that's what David said his salvation was. I'll tell you what your salvation is. It's a promise. It's a set of promises if all else fails. There's a sacred aspect to it. By sacred, I mean it's holy. I mean it's not something to be entered into flippantly. It's not some light thing. You know, when we were kids, you know, once in a while a couple of boys would get, you know, when they bought their first knife or they got the first knife for Christmas or whatever, they were blood brothers, or else they wanted to be. So they would cut their thumbs and then tape their thumbs together for 5 minutes and, you know, so they could be, me, you, blood brothers, you know, pretending to be Indians or whatever. And, of course, they would get home and get a whipping because the thumbs got infected and their moms whipped them for it and all that kind of stuff. But a covenant is supposed to be a sacred thing. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a sacred agreement with God? Or for you, has this been just jumping through hoops? You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, I'll ask you this, where are you? Because if you're not in Christ, you're still in Adam. And in Adam, all die. Now in Christ shall all be made alive. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'll ask you this, when was it that you became a new creature? And you know, when you ask that question of some folks who claim to be Christians, they get this blank look on their face and they don't have the slightest idea. Because there's a day and a time and an hour, even if you don't, like me, know the exact day, time, or hour, I remember the time. I don't mean I remember the time. I mean I remember when it happened. I know when I became a new creature in Christ. And that day and that hour, there was a sacred agreement. Not properly speaking a covenant, but a sacred promise that passed between the Lord and I, where He had promised to save me. It was a sacred thing between us. You get the distinct impression that with a lot of folks, there's nothing particularly sacred about their religion, about their experience with God. They just kind of bebopped in and presumed they were part of the clan, joined the club, and it's a done deal. It's not quite that simple. I'd like to say there's also a spiritual aspect to it. By that I mean a heartfelt aspect to it. By that I mean it's not a ritual. Again, there's a lot of folks that would claim and go back to their baptism as an infant, or their confirmation as a Lutheran, or their confirmation as a Catholic, those sort of things. That's fulfilling a ritual. We're not talking about a ritual here, we're talking about a relationship. Marriage. It's possible for two people to get married, go before the judge or the preacher, exchange rings, make it all legal, and for there really to be no marriage at all. They have ritually gone through the hoops. They technically, legally have a marriage. In the end, for some, it's really not a real marriage because they don't have much of a relationship. Most of you know somebody that way, right? The same thing is true, ladies and gentlemen, with God's things, with salvation. It's possible to jump through a jillion religious hoops of various sorts, various denominations, and not have the real thing. I'm not trying to make this hard. I'm not trying to place doubts where there should be no doubts. I'm asking you, do you have a sacred promise? I mean, is there a sacred place that you cling to, a sacred promise that you cling to, something that passed between you and God at some juncture in time where you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because David said, this is all my salvation. What is the covenant? Again, we don't have a covenant properly, but God made us promises. Is there a promise that you cling to that seal the deal for you? Now, I can go on to ask some other questions. Not only the question, what is your salvation, David? Well, my salvation is an everlasting covenant. And my salvation is a promise from God that He would save me if I would go through with one thing. Amen? Now, the next question, let me ask this, and this will shed more light again. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, David said, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation. What I just said, those 14 words I just said, that wraps it up for me. And ladies and gentlemen, it should be at least that simple for you. The second question I can ask is, well, who? Who made it? He said, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Who made it? He did. Who's He? God made it. God made the covenant. God gave me the promise. Does that make sense? Okay. Who's God? Well, God is a person. Okay. And the Lord sent His Son, Jesus Christ, down here in person, in flesh, to die for my sins according to the Scriptures. Is that right? Now, you know something? I live in Oak Grove, Minnesota. I forget what our population is. About 7,000 or 8,000. I want you to know, I have met the mayor of Oak Grove, Minnesota. Now, not the current mayor, the one a couple times ago. But I met him one time. That was my brush with a profile personality, because I've never met the governor of the state. Boy, am I disappointed in that. I've never met the president or any president. I've never met a foreign dignitary, okay? I have to admit that we saw Amy Klobuchar at the parade this summer in Blaine, and I stayed as far away as I could. So, I've not met anybody of any real repute. No, nobody famous, no king, no president, really shaking hands with no senator or anything like that. Much less have any of them approached me with a deal. You know, Reagan didn't come around and try to cut a deal with me. Nor did either Bush, nor did Clinton or Obama, or for that matter, even Trump. Now, they tried to get my vote, and some of them did. Some of them did. But as far as any real pact made with me, none of them ever did. None of them, can you imagine? None of them ever came to me with an offer. I don't know what's wrong with them. I can tell you this, God came to me with an offer. And you need to think about that for a minute. God did. And furthermore, He was the initiator. Notice here the wording, yet he hath made with me. I didn't take a deal to him. See, problem is you don't have anything to propose. All of your ideas are like armpits. You have at least two, they both stink. And you probably have a lot more stinky places too. But he proposed the deal to me. I didn't propose the deal to him because I have nothing to offer. So when you get a bright idea about how salvation should work, you should just put it in the round can on the bottom at your desk because it's no good. He is the initiator of it. He made it with me, not I with him. Now, this is the creator. This is the maker of the universe. Is that right? He made me. He made the heavens and the earth. He made all that in them is. He made everything. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I reckon if he makes a promise, he is capable of remembering it and keeping it. So I want you to know who David says, this is all my salvation, for he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. What did he make? A covenant for him. For me, it's a promise. Who made it? Well, God made it. Okay, let's just keep on going down through here sequentially, just in, you know, kind of sequential scientific fashion. Verse 5, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Okay, with whom did he make it? He made it with me. Now, in the scriptures here, he made it with David. That's not the same as a covenant with Israel. He made it with David. David said, he came to me, he spoke to me, he visited me, he talked to me, he cut the deal with me, he confirmed it with me, he explained it to me, he detailed it with me, he sealed it with me. That covenant was with me. That's all there is to it. He says, that's all my salvation. He made a covenant with me. With me. Now, God made a promise to you. Okay? He came to every one of us. And he made a covenant with you. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. You fit in that category? The covenant, the agreement, the pact, the treaty, the promise is not made with the church. It's not made with the world as a corporate entity. It's not made with religion. It's not made with mankind as a corporate entity. It's made with me, and it's made with you individually. He made the promise of my salvation with me. The terms are the same with all men. I'll grant you that, but he made it with me. He offers everybody the same terms. He's not going to cut you a different deal than he cut me. That's what everybody wants to play. They want the Lord to cut them a separate deal than everybody else. No, he's cut it with me. Everybody, it's all offered to everybody else the same, but it's the same terms. It's the same condition. He cut it with me, but you get the same deal. He doesn't double deal. Okay? There is no collective salvation. There is no magic religious hoop you can jump through. Praying a certain prayer saves nobody. Getting baptized in certain water by some certain priest or preacher saves nobody. The covenant, though he made, is with me. We all tend to selfishness. The tendency is to look out for number one. Okay? And you're always told, don't be selfish. And even in the Bible, in the main, you know, in the latter days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Stop that! Except in this one thing. This is all about you. I have this flashlight at home, and it's cool. When the batteries are properly charged, I mean, you know, with the little thing in, you know, well, it's a nice bright circle. but I have this telescoping lens on. It's only this long. But when I move that telescope lens out just an inch, I mean, that light goes down to, like, from here to the back wall, the square back there would only be less than a foot, like that. And I mean, it is bright. So with regard to salvation, you'll never hear me say this again. You are in the center of the spotlight. It is all about you. That's what you always wanted. You always wanted it to be all about me. Except when it comes to salvation. Oh, what about the heathen that never heard? No. This is about you. I mean, your face is in this little square this big. It's all about you. I can see your eyes reflecting back like a wolf's eyes. It's all about you. People say, well, that's personal. You're very right. It's very personal that you're either going to go to heaven or hell by what you decide with this spotlight on you. Because while Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, He came to save each one personally, one at a time. He came to save you. He would have come just for you. If you were the only sinner in the world, He would have come and died and saved you. So it is about you. Just this one thing. You're excused to think of only you. In fact, you will have to, because nobody else can get saved for you. So, with whom? With you. All my salvation is a relationship. It is not, I just want to say, it's not, it is represented in a way, because Paul talked about the cross, but it's not represented by a material object. Your relationship with God is not represented by a cross around your neck or in your ear or in your nose or wherever you choose to put it. A relationship with God is not based around a certificate. It's not based around a diploma or some other symbology like some fish or something on the back of a car. Your relationship with God is between you and God by faith. It's a relationship, not a relic. A relationship, not a religion. When your wife agreed to marry you, it wasn't represented. You may have put a ring on her finger, but that ring only represents something. It's not sacred. It's not sacred. If your heart is still wicked, nothing happened there. Understand? Okay. David said, "This is all my salvation." What is? Well, an everlasting covenant. For me and you, it's a promise. It's a promise to be cleaved to and kept. Who made it? God made it with me. I didn't propose it. And if I did, He didn't accept my proposal. He said, no, this is the deal. Here's the terms. He made it with me. And He made it with me. He didn't make it with all y'all. He made it with all of us. If any of us have it all, if all of us have it, then it was one at a time that we got it. It wasn't corporate. It wasn't like that. And I can ask this. When was it made? Verse says, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. When was it made? Well, in the past. The covenant had been made with David in the past. Hath made, that's past tense. David's last words were these, and he's not worried, because he said, God made me promises. And I believe those promises. And it's a sacred thing between us. Right? Now, here's our problem. He made the covenant with us at Calvary. And Calvary was 2,000 years ago. And some of you don't like that. Because God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But that was 2,000 years ago. And you say, we need an updated covenant here. 2,000 years ago is a long time. Well, not really. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, last time I checked. That means that God in God's time made this promise to you the day before yesterday. So He made the promise to you. Today's Sunday, so He made the promise to you Friday. Now, one of you ladies come in here and you come into church on a Sunday morning and you're flouncing around and what? Oh, what's that on your finger? Did He propose? And you're flashing this big rock around. You, yes, like that. You know, you're so cute. Yes. Oh, say to all the ladies. Oh. When did He propose? Well, Friday. Friday? It's Sunday. Did He ask you again today? Because that was 2 days ago. Does anybody do that? I mean, that's a pretty good deal. I mean, He asked you Friday. It's only Sunday. It's probably still good. I proposed to my wife. I forget what night it was. Probably it was a Friday night. Do you remember which night it was? She don't. She may. Whatever. And I said, so will you marry me? And she said, when? Like that. That was her first response, was when. I said, whenever you're ready. And yes, I will. And that night I took her home and she was feeling sick. So I proposed and she was not feeling well and she accepted not feeling well. And I would like to say that's been my general experience with women. I take them out, bring them home, and they're hanging out the door puking. So that's kind of been my experience. But she did. For the next 3 or 4 days, she had 103 temperature, was sick as a dog, you know, flu or whatever. And, you know, she had said yes on Friday. I don't think I saw her till Tuesday or Wednesday the next week because she was sick as a dog. And, you know, she still married me. The offer was still good. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, died on the cross for me and you, shed His blood, suffered agony and reproach for sinners, and effectively in that moment made an offer. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And it sounds like a long time ago, 2,000 years, but really to the Lord, it was day before yesterday. Right? 2,000 years ago, and so when was it made? Well, the foundation was laid 2,000 years ago. He made the offer, and when I agreed, all the way up in about 1972, one or two or three, when I was 10 or 11 years old, the offer was still good. It was already 1,900 plus years old, that offer. And that day that I agreed, it was a done deal. I want you to know I am saved. I'm not being saved. I am not being saved. I am saved. I am never going to be more saved than I am. I am not being saved. Some of the new versions mess with words. And they say, you are being saved. Or being, no, you are. It's a done deal. When I closed on my house, signed all the paperwork, it was my house, I could then move into it. And the fact that we hadn't moved into it yet was a technicality because it was mine. Now, you know what? You know what? When you receive Christ as your Savior, I've lived now 50 plus years past the time of my salvation. And you may live long years after you are saved before you actually go to heaven. That makes this mortal life in some regards a technicality. Because if you receive Christ as your Savior, you are saved. You are never going to be more saved than you are. You will one day get a new body, and that's going to be different. And that's going to change, but as far as the soul and the spirit being saved more then than now, you'll never be more saved than you are now unless you're just not saved. It's that simple. That makes this life, and I'm not saying by saying this that God has no will for your life now here, because we'll make that plain tonight that He does. But that does make, in these regards, as far as salvation is concerned, this life is a technicality. You are already seated in heavenly places in Christ if you are saved. That makes this life a technicality. All the failures, all the falling, all the mess ups, all the screw ups, that makes those things just technicalities, because saved is saved, and a child of God is a child of God. So we've said, David said, "This is all my salvation." Well, what is? Well, the everlasting covenant for him, the promise for us. Who made that promise? God made it. With whom made he that promise? Well, with David, and by proxy, with each and every singular one of us. When was it made? For David, years before. For us, at Calvary. And it was finalized the day that you or I received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Right? This is all my salvation. Now there's a couple more questions. Verse 5 again. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Okay, what's worthwhile to ask is how was it made? How was it made? Well, the Bible is a very remarkable book. You'll notice in verse 5 one more time, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Did you know that the words everlasting covenant only show up one other time in all the Word of God? Let me have you go, if you will, keeping your finger in 2 Samuel. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment, if you would. Hebrews 13. Let's read verse 20. The only other time everlasting covenant shows up. Now the God of peace, verse 20, 13, 20, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now David said, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And we say, how was it made? Well, in this verse, it says in verse 20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Ladies and gentlemen, it is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the answer to your question. How was it made? It was made through the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what you're saved by? You're saved by trusting His blood. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You say, what should I believe in? Believe in the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Believe His death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, but it's faith in the blood that washes you clean. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. You say, how was it made? It was made through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, note two, I'm back in, if you will, let me take you back to 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5 again for just a moment. Like I said, the Bible's a remarkable book. You get light from all over the place when you take a verse and then go search the rest of the Scriptures. In verse 5, he said, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He hath made with me. Not just an everlasting covenant, but notice, He hath made. You know what the Bible says? You can write this down. We'll check out a couple maybe. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, that the Bible says, He, God, hath made Him, Christ. But He said, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made. That verse back in 2 Samuel 23, which we're keying on, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. That covenant is in blood, right? And then we read, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 1 said that he hath made us, accepted in the beloved by that blood. He hath made. Same words as are in 2 Samuel 23. He hath made. Says in yet another place, he hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Hath made. It's a done deal. It's over. I am free from the law of sin and death. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. If you were never free before, you're free now. Right? Because you're free from the law of sin and death. And again, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So, how was it made? It was made from the Word of God. It was made in an everlasting covenant by the blood. And when you trusted the blood, he hath made us all kinds of other things. It's a pretty good deal. So having my fifth point was how, my sixth point is wow. We looked at what, who, with whom, when, how. Well, for now, wow. Look, if you will, in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Wow. Eternal. Unending. No end to it. You know you have eternal security. Forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. You're going to be a child of God. Forever. Whoa. Wow. You know, they're busy trying to count backwards and find out when the Big Bang exploded. Hundreds of billions of years ago or trillions of years ago, whatever the latest number is that they say. Did you know that going out in the future, there will never be an end for me? This covenant, this promise, this agreement that I have with God, it just goes on forever. You say, 300 trillion years? Yeah, like you can get your head around that. No, way, way beyond 300 trillion years. Forever. Now, wow. You know, like, duh. Yeah, wow. Whoa, dude. You know, like you've been smoking dope. Dude, wow. And that's not all the wow factor here. Look, if you will, in verse 5. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. That's ordered in all things. Your God is a God of detail. And unknown to most, salvation is a very intricate, multifaceted transaction. Because you have to be saved, born again, washed in the blood. There are things that have to happen. There has to be justification, remission, redemption. All those things are different. There's an atonement. There's a propitiation. Those are all different things. God took care of all those things. I counted up 33. 33 different things, by your the simplicity of you believing on Jesus Christ, God did 33 things in return, which made this, and each and every one, in fact, of these things, made this an everlasting reality for everybody sitting here that's saved. Whoa, dude. Wow. Wow. Now, it's not, and by the way, it's not just ordered in all things. The Bible says it's also sure. Now, I know this, the foundation of God standeth sure. He knows them that are His. I read a verse in Hebrews 6 that says that we have a hope as an anchor to the soul that entereth into the veil, both sure and steadfast. Now, do you know who's in the veil for you? It's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the great high priest of our profession. Amen? It's a sure thing. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Allow me to take you there for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 23 is where we'll leave your finger for a moment, but go with me to 2 Peter 1. And yeah, I'm almost done, but just not yet. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, like I said, a lot of you are veterans in this, but nevertheless, notice down in verse 17, the Lord is talking about the Lord's appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration. And for he received from God the Father honor and glory, verse 17, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter, along with a couple other disciples, heard those words from heaven. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard, that's what I just said, when we were with him in the holy mount. Then he said a remarkable thing, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now people, he just said we have a more sure word than a voice from heaven. That's pretty sure. Because a voice from heaven is what everybody wants to hear. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that is shineth in a dark place. So don't listen for a voice from heaven. You have a more sure word. You better listen to that. Until the day dawn and the day star, that's Christ, arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture. It's a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible is surer than you hearing a voice from heaven. If you had to choose between the two, you would be right to choose the Scripture instead of the voice from heaven. And you're going to have to wrestle out whether you think you have the perfect Word of God in your lap or not. Because you do. Last thing I'd like to point out is we've looked at what it was. It's an everlasting covenant. For us, it's a promise. A set of promises. A transaction. Who made it? God made it. With whom made he it? Well, with me. When? When I got saved. His part of the deal was at Calvary. Then I got saved. And it's a done deal. How was it made? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? And so then, well, wow. Right? One last thing is where. Where is it made? And we really, really already covered it. It's God put it in a book. Now, I just need you to think about this for a second. The Bible is a document. It's a document God wrote and promised to keep. And at every turn, you have been taught by mainstream Christianity that the words in this book are not pure and that you really need the scholars. But this book is a, God promised a document that he would honor, that he would live and die by. He gave you his word. You have a God that cannot lie, that promised to deliver you his words. You know where it's found? It's made in this book. You're always to revert to this book to find out and make sure you stand where you think you're standing. Right? And this, for David, an everlasting covenant. For us, an everlasting promise. For us, realizing full salvation in Jesus Christ by faith. It is all pounded out. Let me take you to one last place. Look in Romans chapter 10. It's all pounded out in the heart. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, let's start with verse 4. It's a great place for you to start. Get this squared away right away. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Amen. To everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of it. Christ finished it. There's nothing to be added after. He's the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. So if you believe, you're in good shape. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. He's saying there that in the Old Testament, by doing the law, that's how Moses and his people got eternal life. But they had to keep it. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and on thy tongue, or in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's not just a prayer. It is a confession that comes from the depths of the heart. It comes from the heart first, right? If you were a mute man, you wouldn't have to speak or confess verbally because you can't. The key is in the heart. And that's what I want to say. Where is this covenant? Where is this promise made? For God, it's in the book. So that generation after generation after generation could go back and see it and check it. So it's the same for me as it was for the first Christians in 200 AD. The same promises, the same words. And for my part, it's made in the heart. And that's where it gets really personal. And it is because you have to make up your mind whether you have placed your faith and trust in Christ in the depths of your heart. And if you have, you have these promises. And if you haven't, you should claim these promises. If you are that guy, if you are that gal that is still lingering over whether you should say yes to the Messiah or not, you shouldn't linger longer. The days grow short, but the promises are still just as sure. David said, "This is all my salvation." If I had to sum mine up, I would say it this way. I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If there's anything additional I would add, it was just that my faith is in His blood to cleanse me. Okay, that's two sentences, and it's more than 14 words, but not much more. And it's for clarity. Amen? Do you have that promise? Let's bow our heads and pray.